We rejoice that there is but one mediator between God and man. There is one way to Thee, and Lord, we approach Thee, therefore in the full confidence of being heard, as we draw nigh in Thine own revealed fashion. Lord, bless us, we pray, breathe on us from heaven, as we turn to the Scriptures, as we study them together. May we know Thy blessing and Thy presence with us. May every heart be edified. May instruction be given by the Spirit of God. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in the midst. We pray this in His precious name. Amen. We'll turn to Genesis 2 and we'll read some verses there. Genesis chapter 2. Reading from verse 4 through to verse 7, then also from verse 21 through to verse 25. Genesis chapter 2 and the verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And we know that God will bless the reading of this, His own infallible and precious word. We have been noting some details about the creation of man as we deal with this doctrine of man. On the sixth day of creation, man was directly made by God. He was made uniquely, made differently from all of the other creatures. We are told that God took of the dust of the ground, made his physical frame, and then into that he breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul, as we have read here again in Genesis 2 verse 7. So with regard to being, while man is a creature of God, he is therefore totally distinct from all other earthly creatures. He alone is made in the image of God. It is into his nostrils only that God breathed the breath of life, therefore endowing him with properties that are unique to man. He was therefore constituted a unique and a separate being with dignity and with glory and with dominion over all of the other creatures. Now, this leads us on to think about the nature of man, because when we consider man as a creature of God, we must remember that he was constituted with regard to his nature of both body and soul. The other earthly creatures only were given bodies, but man also has a soul, and that, of course, is what really makes him different from the rest of the earthly creatures. But in dealing with the nature of man, that aspect of the doctrine of man, we come to think today for a little while about the fact that he is comprised of both body and soul. Now, the body and the soul are different from each other, totally different from each other. And yet that does not mean that there's any conflict between the body and the soul. They are different in essence, yet at the same time, they are not in what's called antithesis to each other. They're not opposed to each other, but rather they In the original constitution of things, as we read about it here, there was a perfect harmony between the two parts of man's being. And as we think about the future, that great day when the Lord will come, when the final consummation of all things is going to take place for the child of God, that perfect harmony between the body and the soul is again going to be seen. In between, as it were, between creation and then the coming of the Lord, the harmony has been distorted to some degree. The perfectness, of course, that man had has been devastated, and this has impacted both his body and his soul. But when the Lord comes, we're going to find in that great day for his people that there will be this restoration of that harmony between the body and the soul, and indeed it will reach a level and a fullness at the coming of the Lord that is that harmony that I speak of that not even Adam had in his original creation. Because the Lord has taken our humanity and has elevated it above anything that was ever known by Adam prior to the fall. Now, as we talk about the body and the soul, it's interesting to notice that the body was created first. Genesis 2 verse 7 makes that clear. It doesn't teach, because it's not true, that the soul was created first, but rather it is the body that was made first. The soul wasn't created before the body, but the body before the soul. And that's important because some will teach that the body is a kind of a prison house for the soul. They will teach that the soul was created first and then was placed into this kind of a prison house called the body. That's actually a pagan notion, and it's a totally unbiblical notion. The opposite is the case. The body was made first, and then the soul was placed in that body, constituting a pure and a blessed union and harmony in man's original makeup. It says here that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, what does this mean? This point I'm making here, that the body was created first and then the soul was placed in that body, and this, as I say, presents to us this concept of the unity and the harmony that there are between the two. Well, it means that the body, and really today we're going to focus on the body alone, and then the will of God next week will come to talk something about the soul. But the body is an integral part of human personality. As I said earlier, just a few moments ago, the body is not some kind of a container in which the soul is placed. Rather, the body is an integral part of the whole person. An individual's personality is made up of both body and soul. And interestingly, one of the striking proofs of that is seen with regard to the death and the burial of the body. The body that's laid in the grave is, remember, just not a mere body without any identity. Rather, it belongs to the person who has died, whose soul has departed this world. And yet, while the body is laid in the grave, it is still an integral part of the person who died. It belongs to the person who actually died. Now, the proof of that is seen in the eloquent language that is used in the Bible with regard to those who have died, and as we read of their burials, we see this coming out in a very clear way, that the body belongs to the person who has died. It still belongs to that individual. It's still part of that person's personality. Remember what is said of Stephen, Acts 8 verse 2. You read in Acts 7 of Stephen's death, he was stoned to death, and then in Acts 8 you have his burial. And it says this, devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Now they were carrying his body, but the Bible says they carried Stephen to his burial. Genesis 25 verse 9 refers to Abraham's death and burial, and it says that at his death his sons buried him. It doesn't say they buried it, but it says they buried him. And I think that we will see this, I want to show you a few more references, but let's go right away to the Lord's burial. the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, and I'm going to come back to Genesis and look at some more references there, but right now Matthew 27 and verse 59 concerning our Lord's death and his body and so on. Matthew 27, verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and so on and so forth. You read here of the burial of the Lord's body. And in a sense, when you read these two verses, it seems very impersonal. It says, Joseph, when he had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. But go to chapter 28 and look at verse 6. Chapter 28, verse 6, where the angel appears to the women and he says this to them, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now listen to these words. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now do you see that? It mentions his body there in those first two verses in chapter 27, as I said, almost in an impersonal way. And yet when you come here to this verse where the angel comments on what had taken place in the burial, he says, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now what does this mean? Does it mean that the Lord's spirit was in the grave, or the Lord's human soul was in the grave? No, of course it doesn't. If you were here last Sunday night, you should know that. And never mind reading the Bible yourself, where we dealt with the final cry from the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What is it bringing out? It's bringing out the thought of personality. That the body is an integral part of man's personality. And that's brought out by this kind of language where, as we saw, they carried Stephen, buried him. They buried Abraham, and it says they buried him. And then here you have, in a very vivid way, the Lord's body mentioned, and yet at the same time concerning the same event and so on, you read these words, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now turn back to Genesis and look with me at some references there, because what we're seeing therefore is that what is laid in the grave is still integral to the person who died. And this is part of the point I'm making at this section in our study. The body is an integral part of human personality. It's proved in this interesting way as we look at how the Bible talks about death and burial. So turn to Genesis 48, 29 to 31. Genesis 47, 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. Then go to chapter 49 and verse 29, Genesis 49, 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Then Genesis 50, verse 5. My father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father. And I will come again. So, in all these verses, you read of Jacob giving directions concerning his death and burial. And he told his son Joseph first, and then all the sons together, that he was to be buried up in Canaan, in that burying place where the family, father Isaac and grandfather Abraham, all have been buried, and so on. He wants to be buried there as well. But as he talks about his burial, he keeps saying, bury me there. And then Joseph says, I'm going up to bury my father. Now, we know from chapter 49, if you just go back there and look with me at that 29th verse again, it says, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave. Then go down to verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered on to his people. So notice that the gathering on to his people, or the yielding up of the ghost and the gathering on to his people, is the soul departing the body and going to be with the saints. And then afterwards they buried him. So he was gathered to his people, and yet when it comes to his burial, it still says they buried Jacob, or they buried their father. And what is the point that's being made? It is stressing this fact that the body is an integral part of the human personality. You see the same with Joseph himself. Remember when Joseph was going to die, he said, I'm going to die and God will visit you. And when he visits you, you take my bones and carry them up into Canaan. And of course you can read how that all happened. In other words, Joseph himself saw the truth that his earthly remains were part of his personality. And that is why there's always been the custom of God's people, or mankind in general, I suppose, but certainly the Lord's people, to look upon the body as an integral part of the personality. You just don't treat it with contempt. Carefully and lovingly, you take the what we call the mortal remains, and they are laid in the ground. They are buried, because we know that while it's only a body in the sense that it's now dead and it's going to dissolve, turn to dust, yet it does belong to that person as part of that individual's personality. So we notice these things. We talk about the nature of man. He's comprised of body and soul, and we're seeing today that the body is a very real part of human personality. That means that the body has dignity. The fact that the body was made first, actually, underlines the value and the dignity that belong to this material part of man's constitution. The body, as I said earlier, is not a mere add-on, some kind of a container with regard to man's creation. It was made first, and then the soul was made, and certainly the soul was infused into the body. But the very fact that the body was made first, teaches us the dignity of the body, teaches us to respect the body. And even though man is a fallen creature, that original dignity and value that belonged to the human body have not been lost. And of course, the greatest proof of that is, again, I mentioned the fact that when the Lord comes, the body is going to benefit from the great redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as the soul. Oh yes, we talk about the saving of our souls, and rightly so, because if our souls are not saved, then immediately in death they go into hell. And there's an urgency, therefore, about the soul being saved. But there's just as great an urgency about the body. Because while the body at death does decompose and lies in the grave, and does not come under torment at that point, it certainly will at the great day of resurrection. And we'll come later to the thought of judgment, and we'll see more about this fact of the unique correlation between the body and the soul. But taking the bodies of God's people, they are going to benefit greatly at the day when the Lord comes, and they're going to be raised up in glory. And that adds to this thought of the dignity of the human body. That is why we should treat our bodies with care, with respect. People, generally speaking, never think about this. They would not maybe take some kind of a weapon and inflict wounds on themselves. But then they're doing other things that are wounding their bodies just as much. Maybe in a more slow fashion. The person who persists and insists on smoking is slowly committing suicide. The person who persists in drinking alcohol or taking drugs has no respect for his or her body. That's the way of life with regard to fallen man, and we understand that. And yet the thought is there that man has blinded to the fact of the dignity of the human body as it was made by God. And the body should be respected. And we should respect certainly our bodies and preserve them as believers. Because one day they're designed to reign with Christ forever and ever in the eternal state. And we should respect each other's bodies. You know, there's an awful lot that works out from this point of the dignity of the human body. It is really amazing what could be drawn from that by way of practical application. I haven't time today. I'm just making the point. There is this dignity of the human body. Now, going on from there, that means that mortality is not natural. Man's mortality, that means he's subject to death. That is not natural. Death does not belong to the nature of man. It belongs to what violated his nature, namely sin. And therefore, we want to keep in mind that mortality, being subject to death, is not natural. Death came by sin, Romans 5, verse 12. Or you think of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. It says, the sting of death is sin. Now the word for sting there, as some of you will know perhaps, denotes the image of a ferocious beast with a deadly sting in its tail. And it is that sting that makes that beast so deadly, or the sting of the harm that it does so deadly. And therefore, what the Lord is teaching us there, where he says the sting of death is sin, is that death would not even exist, never mind have its deadly sting, but for sin. So let us keep this in mind. Man's mortality is not natural. Man, therefore, being under the power of death, must realize that death does not belong to how he was originally made by God. It belongs to what, as I say, violated his nature and his being. And that, of course, is sin. Mortality is not natural to man. Notice the words of Genesis 3, verse 19. Genesis 3, verse 19. Those words, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now these words belong to the statement of the curse that is imposed because of sin. The whole statement there in verse, well, even surrounding verses apart from verse 19, and back to verse 17 where it talks about the curse and so on. These words belong to this statement of the curse that was imposed because of sin. And death, the result of sin, addresses itself right here to the unique personality of man in that he is both body and soul. But these particular words, that is, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, pertain only to the body. They have to do with death as it affects the body. And since man's body was made of the dust of the ground, he therefore returns to dust when he dies. But here's the point. He doesn't return to dust at death because he was made from the dust of the ground. But he returns to dust at death because he sinned. Now keep that in mind. We've got to remember this. The reason why man is mortal, subject to death, is not because he was made of the dust of the ground, but because he sinned. And this mortality, you see, that affects him in his body and brings about the cessation of life in his body, is not natural to man. And that's brought out by these very words, where God's dealing with a curse, and he's addressing the matter of the body and says, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But he's not saying that man returns to dust because he is dust. He's saying that man returns to dust because he sinned. And again, that brings out the fact that man's personality, being comprised of the body as well as the soul, is a personality that is special, it is unique. Sin has come in, sin has brought death and destruction to man, and certainly to his body, and therefore we are to keep in mind that all of this is designed to teach us that what has happened to mankind, what has happened even with regard to his body, is not or was not in God's original creation of things. Now, the body, though not the source of sin, is depraved by sin. You see, sin had its beginning in the soul, not in the body. Whenever man sinned at the first, when Adam sinned, he sinned a sin that arose out of his soul. It came from within. It didn't arise within his body. And of course, that is still true. Look at the comment that James makes with regard to sin. James chapter 1, 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, look at those words. It says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Where does sin arise? It arises out of lust. And where does lust abide? It abides in the heart and in the soul. Because the word for lust here refers to desire. And therefore, the Lord is teaching us here that it is out of the soul that sin still arises, out of the inward parts, to put it that way. Therefore, sin does not have its genesis in the body, but in the soul. But at the same time, with the fall of man, thinking of Adam there in the garden, how God made him perfect and innocent and so on, and yet out of his own inward parts, and of course, as A.A. Hodge once said, the entrance of sin is an inexplicable mystery. No one can explain this. We certainly know that man was made by God. He was made perfect. He was made innocent. And yet he was mutable. He was not made by God in the sense that he could not have sinned. That's all true. And again, that's a great mystery. But that has to be the fact. And out of his inward parts, he sinned against God. But the point is that that fall, that ensuing depravity, also contaminates the human body. And the reason for that, of course, is obvious. And that is, the body is an integral part of man's personality, as we've seen today. And therefore, the human body are intimately joined together, and they form the whole personality of man. And that means that the body has become not only depraved, or polluted by depravity, however you want to put it, but furthermore, the body becomes the agent of sin. And its members become the instruments of unrighteousness. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 and look at the language that is used there concerning these very matters. Romans chapter 6. And look with me at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members. Well, read verse 12 as well. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And that's the body, isn't it? Your mortal body. That ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So it speaks here of the members of our bodies being instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Back in verse 6, it talks about the body of sin. And that again is the human body in view there in verse 6. And it's showing that the body of man is an agent of sin and an agent of depravity, because man is a complete personality. And while sin has its origin within the soul, it certainly extends its evil influence and depravity and wickedness to the very body of man. So, the body, though not the source of sin, is depraved by sin. Now, that truth has some solemn repercussions. And one of them is that we, or men in general, cannot shrug off accountability for the sensuous practices of the body. Man is body as well as soul. He's a complete personality. Therefore, while sin has its source in his soul, man's depravity and responsibility are attached to the body as well. And the proof of that is seen, as I mentioned a while ago, that men are to be judged according to what they have done in the body. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The things done in his body, just stay with that and think about sinful things, think about the unsaved. All of us are going to stand, of course, at the judgment day, but just think of the unsaved right here as we talk about judgment and the repercussions that come upon man because of his sin. And we're seeing that the body is depraved and is the agent of sin, and here this is proved. Sinful men are going to receive the things done in their bodies. That simply means they're going to be judged according to how they lived in this world. But the point is made, the body is mentioned. In other words, we can't say at all, it would be a great error to say that at the judgment it will only be the spirit of man that's going to come under eternal judgment, or the soul of man is going to receive the final sentence. The body is also going to be involved. Because you see, it is in the body that the soul lives, and the body and the soul comprise the whole personality of man, as we're seeing, and therefore it's the whole man who has sinned. Both in body and in soul, or in soul and body. And therefore the whole man is going to come under the judgment of God. His body is going to come under the damnation and the judgment that the Lord will mete out in that final judgment at the last day. Life as lived in these bodies is going to come under the scrutiny of God's judgment at the end of time. And that is a fact. That fact that life as lived in these bodies is going to come under God's judgment proves something else very important with regard to this question of judgment. And that is, there is not going to be any alteration of a person's spiritual condition during what's called the disembodied state between death and the resurrection. Since men are going to be judged according to what was done through their bodies in this life, by the way, I should have said that to you, where it says there, the things done in his body, it literally reads, done through the body. That's the real emphasis. Done through the body. Sin committed through the body. By the agency of the body. The body is depraved. The body is wicked. It's harnessed by the soul. And it is used by man's corrupt inward desires to be the outlet for wickedness. But since men are going to be judged according to what was done through the body in this life, then, between death and the resurrection, there cannot be any alteration of their spiritual state. Do you see that point? Since men are going to be judged according to what was done through the body. For it says it here. We're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Men are going to receive according to the things that were done through the body. That means that what they did in their bodies is not erased. It's not taken away. They're going to stand for judgment, and what they did through their bodies is going to be brought up. And they're going to be judged according to that. And that proves that during this intermediate state, there's no alteration between or in a man's spiritual state. There's no change. And of course, the great error that deals with is so-called purgatory. Because people are told, and there are millions today across this world, Roman Catholic people, that when they die, they go to purgatory, and there they suffer, and continue to endure God's torments there in this imaginary place called purgatory for whatever time the priest says they're to stay there. That's really what it is. And then At the end of all that, they go to heaven. Well, that means there's an alteration in their spiritual state. But this verse tells us there can't be. It tells us there can't even be a purgatory. There are many verses that tell us that purgatory is a lie, but here's one of them. Because men are going to be judged according to the things done in their body. The life they lived in this world, in other words. And what was channeled through their bodies by way of wickedness. And that does prove, therefore, that between death and the resurrection, there's no alteration in their spiritual state. So, it is a fascinating study just to look at some of these details concerning man's nature. He is comprised of both body and soul. And I've given you today some thoughts. I trust it will provoke your own thinking and cause you to look a little more at these matters, and that the Lord will bless it to your hearts. Next week we're going to come and look more at the soul. There's some very, may say, intriguing questions concerning the soul of man. Did God create all souls all at once at the very beginning, or is there a soul created every time a child is born, and all of these questions? Now, they've never been resolved. I must say that to you right now. And I'm not going to resolve them for you, but it might be interesting for you just to consider them and look at them. They're great men on both sides. And yet, they're interesting points for us just to think about concerning the soul and its state or its condition, its makeup, its part of human personality. As we think of these things, we think of David's great words, Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And how we need to keep that in mind. God has made us. God has given us these bodies. One day these bodies, if we know the Lord, are going to be raised up in perfect conformity to the body of Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. For many reasons. Never mind the question of sin and so on. As I said today, I showed you today, our bodies are the agents of sin and depravity. But beyond that, bodies raised up in the likeness of Christ with no subjection anymore to death, to disease, to weakness, to limitation, to all of the failures that they experience in this scene of time. All because of sin. But one day the Lord is going to change all that, and we will indeed be raised up in likeness to our Savior altogether. And what a glorious day that will be. So let us keep this in mind. Let's bow together here in prayer as we come to the close of our Bible study time. And may the Lord bless His word to all of us. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt indeed graciously take Thy word and write it on our hearts. O Lord, we thank Thee that man was made in the image of God. And we know that while that in particular pertains to the soul, the moral qualities and the spiritual qualities that reside there in man as he was originally made, yet, Lord, we thank Thee that as we look at the whole scheme of redemption, the body also is one day going to be changed into the image of Christ altogether. When He comes in His glory, He will change these vital bodies into the likeness of His own glorious body. The Lord, help us therefore to respect and to treat well our bodies. And, O Lord, help us to care for them. Help us, Lord, to look after them as best we can. And in them serve Christ. And through their abilities and powers, make His name known and set Him up before the people. O Lord, we thank Thee that there's a man in the glory, even this moment, one who is, as we often say, for Thy word says it, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And Lord, we're glad that we're members of His body, His flesh and His bones. We confess, Lord, we can't fully understand that statement, but we thank Thee for it and for the great truth of our union with Christ, and with all that that means, even for these bodies that are still mortal. So, Lord, hear us and go with us today, and bless us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. and for his glory and his praise. Amen.